Good morning. Welcome to worship at First Baptist Church of Ann Arbor. It's so good to be together again. Welcome to those of you who are here with us in person in our sanctuary. Welcome to those of you who are worshiping with us elsewhere. We're glad to have you as part of our community as well. We invite you to connect with each other. If you're in this space, please feel free to pull out your phone and say hello to our friends who are worshiping with us via Facebook or YouTube. While you have your phone out, you can connect with various links, opportunities, sign in for worship, let us know who's with us today. You can sign up for the weekly news if you're not already getting that. You can also see a link to all of our, or most of our, opportunities for connection, for service, and for spiritual growth and formation. We invite you to take a look at those at your leisure. Again, we're so glad you're here. God is with us. God is yearning for us just as we are yearning for God beyond what we can name. God is among us now, and let's worship.
Pray with me this invocation. Holy God, you spoke your word in the beginning of time. Your breath, your spirit brought everything to life. You spoke your word and revealed your good news in Jesus the Christ. We know that all of creation is filled with your word, connected by your spirit. Help us proclaim your promise through our actions to our families, friends, and neighbors. Help us sing your hope in our words and through the choices that we make. Help us remember that we are all one living body, breathing in your word, your spirit, so that we may finally start to make ourselves your incarnate presence on earth. Amen. Now hear, friends, from Psalm 37, the first 8 verses. Do not fret because of the wicked. Do not be envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so that you will live in the land and enjoy security. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. He will make your vindication shine like the light and the justice of your cause like the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret over those who prosper in their way, over those who carry out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil. The word of the Lord.
Morning. It's good to be together this morning. Have you ever had a time in your life where maybe you're about to open presents and you're really excited about it, and maybe somebody says to you, "It's not time yet. Be patient." Have you ever heard that? Has anybody ever told you to be patient before? Do you? Yeah, you know this. Yeah, Simeon's saying yes. People have told me to be patient. People have told me to be patient. I have a hard time being patient. And you know what I have found out? Is I don't get more patient because somebody tells me to be patient. It also doesn't work when I'm not feeling calm in my body or in my mind. If somebody says, "Calm down," I don't say, "Oh, that's what I needed. Thank you. Now I'll be calm." No. I find that when I'm not feeling patient or when I'm not feeling calm, if somebody says to me, "Calm down, be patient," it doesn't really help. What I heard in LJ's prayer this morning, they said, "Let us remember what God has said to us in our body. Let us remember it in our body." Here comes Finn. Hi, Finn again. And we sing a song in Sunday school that helps us get our bodies ready, that helps our bodies be patient, and helps our bodies be calm. Do you remember that first song we sing, "Be Still and Know"? Can you look this way and see if you can do the motions with me? It goes like this. Be still and know that I am God. We say those words together every Sunday. Let's do it again. Be still and know that I am God. And I find when I hear those words that we heard in the psalm that LJ read, be still and trust God, that's much better for me than being told, hey, be patient. Okay, I'll try. One way I try is to sing those words, to know those words in my body. And I know we're not singing together right now in church because of COVID, but we can say those words. Let's do it again. Be still and know. Be still and know that I am God. So maybe when we're feeling really kind of big feelings, maybe we're feeling nervous or anxious or really ready, we can say those words in our body. I want to say those words with our hands and not our words. Can we do it just with our hands? Yeah. I think that helps us. Be still and know that I am God. You can say those words. You can say those words with your hands. You can take a big deep breath. And sometimes, almost always, that works better than just simply saying to yourself, be patient, Piper. Yeah, you can say those words from the psalm today from King David. Be still and trust God. Know that God is with you. Let's do it one more time. We'll say the words, and then we'll do it without the words, and then we'll head to Sunday school, and then you can tell me anything you want. Here we go. Let's do it. Be still and know that I am God. And let's do it one more time without the words, without our voices. We don't even need our voices. May we remember that God is with us, as LJ prayed, so that we can be calm and patient together. Okay, let's go. Let's do it.
Will you pray with me? Oh God, again and again, you give your grace and love to us. Again and again, you become present among us in the beauty of the earth, in the sound of music and the sound of silence, in the love of friends. Again and again, you call to us to come, to follow, to give, to love. We are here this morning in answer to you. We are here to answer with our praise, with our gratitude. We are here to listen, and we are here to pour out the needs in our hearts. In your mercy, O Lord, hear our prayers. We pray for the poor, for those living without adequate shelter, for the unemployed, for prisoners, for the sick, the suffering, the grieving, and for all who care for them. We pray for the leaders of our country and of our world, for the leaders of cities and communities and of movements. We pray for the situation in Ukraine and for the people there. We pray your love and power over all the difficult situations and needs in our world. We pray for the daytime warming shelter, for Hope Clinic, for Amos Health and Hope, and for all our mission partners and the people they care for and advocate for. Lord, in your mercy, Also, hear our prayers for those we know to lift by name. We pray for Molly Salsitz, Tom Gebhardt, Nancy Rushton, Joe and Kathy Mortensen, Ron Tipton, Esther Floyd, Marilyn Marsh, Laura Parmalee, Ezra Wellington, Cheryl Slaughter, Mrs. Essie Slaughter, Ulysses Slaughter Jr., Fridell Jones, Katie Mason, Tom and Terry Rubenstein, for John Rowe, Faye Key, Leah Grange, Lisa Hess, Chris Ledyard Argus, Tom Banfield, and for Melissa. We also lift our private prayers to you in silence now. Gracious God, we praise you in the wonder of your all-embracing love. Deliver us from fear and shame. Give us the humility and love to live your compassion towards all, including ourselves. Make us sacraments of your healing love, and bearers of the promise of Jesus Christ, who taught us how to live and how to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
If you're able, would you please stand for the reading of the gospel? These are words of Jesus from the Gospel of Luke. But I say to you that listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who hurt you. If anyone strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you. And if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that for each other. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Anyone will lend knowing they will receive return. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, for God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. The word of the Lord. Amen. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. There is no song on earth that is like it, no song so sweet a sound globally, continuously, massively to as many people as the song Amazing Grace. Not just in church settings and at countless funerals, but in all kinds of public, secular occasions. Amazing Grace was sung by freedom marchers back in the civil rights movement in the South, sung in Washington, D.C., just before Martin Luther King Jr. gave his I Have a Dream address. It was sung, Amazing Grace, as the Berlin Wall was brought down, sung also in New York City after 9/11. Barack Obama sang it in the eulogy for the pastor murdered at the Charlottesville, South Carolina church. When Joe Biden and Kamala Harris held the ceremony of remembrance of the 500,000 dead of COVID, in a powerful moment of silence, the Marine Corps band played Amazing Grace. In the instance that takes the cake for me, in the Star Trek film, The Wrath of Khan, when Spock has died and the crew of the Enterprise gathers for a little service, as the casket is being rolled toward the hatch that will be shooting the casket into space onto a planet, bagpipes are playing Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace for a green-blooded Vulcan. And when his casket hits the planet, a full orchestra breaks out with Amazing Grace. Some of you will remember it became a pop song, too. In the early 1960s, Judy Collins recorded it, and it was on the top pop chart for 72 weeks running. And recently, during the pandemic, she organized a group of more than 1,000 professional and amateur singers to sing it across the globe in an electronic great vocal choir singing Amazing Grace. Truly, there is no song like it on the earth. For church folk like us, it has a different and very personal level of meaning. For us, grace is a New Testament word that means the boundless, unmerited favor of God, an overflowing abundance of divine love that no one can earn and no one does earn, but is freely lavished on us because God's love is just like that. Grace is God's gratuitous love. We experience it as perfect acceptance, as forgiveness and full welcome, as strength in weakness, deliverance when we are in trouble, as courage when we're afraid, as peace in times when we are otherwise anxious. No matter our mistakes or sins or doubts or flaws, God's gratuitous love, especially as we've seen it in the powerful life, words, death, and resurrection of Jesus, embraces and redeems the world, embraces and redeems us. And so we sing with the rest of the world, Amazing Grace, and we sing it with a deeply personal significance. Amazing Grace, how sweet, how fantastically sweet. the sound. Which is why it is so easy to forget that grace can also become a terrible sound. For if grace is God's lavishing, unmerited favor, kindness on people who definitely don't deserve it or earn it, well, that would include some awful people, wouldn't it? Who do terrible things. And God's favor, just lavished on bad people, is an insult to decency, an affront to what ought to be the order of things as we feel them. And so now try this. For just a moment, call to mind, to your own mind, two or three people. You choose. Two or three people in your mind who are completely reprehensible. It can be somebody you know personally, or a public figure. Two or three faces, see them vividly, of what you believe are despicable human beings. You got yours? And now hear the news. God's favor is on them, just as God's favor is on the finest people you ever knew. Maybe we should change the lyrics to the song. Offensive grace, how sick the sound that favors creeps like these. If God should bring them into heaven, then send me someplace else, please. You can write your own stanzas. We'll have a sing-along later. The thing is this, that Jesus was in fine habit of driving home this very point over and over, and he took a lot of heat for it. Jesus spoke outrageous parables on the subject of scandalous grace. A young man tells his father, "Give me my inheritance," basically saying to his dad, "I'd just as soon you were dead." Then takes the money, goes far away, and throws it all away on cheap entertainments and passions for himself until he's destitute, then crawls home to his father, who throws his arms around him and puts the finest robe around his shoulders and puts a ring of authority on his finger and throws him the most fantastic party. While the other brother has all this time been working faithfully to serve his father. Call such grace amazing, but call it also deeply problematic. Then Jesus tells a story about workers in a vineyard, some of them laboring for a very long day, others showing up at the last minute, working about an hour, and the vineyard owner pays the one-hour workers just as much as those who've labored 12 hours in the sun. You can hear the latecomers all singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. And the good workers are gritting their teeth and saying, well, amazing is one word for it. In the same way, Jesus went to parties thrown by men who were traitors to their country, who grew rich by overtaxing their own people in service of the occupying Roman Empire. And at those parties were sex workers too. And Jesus attended, and it happened more than once, enough so that Jesus was popularly mocked as a glutton and a drunk who feasted with sinners. His reply to them was, "These people will get into the kingdom before you do." Unless you think that he's just got a soft spot for people outside of social convention, do recall that when conservative, judgmental, hypocritical religious leaders invited him to dine with them at home, he graced their homes. Jesus would go to any party he was invited to, whatever kind of crook would open the door. And later, at the end, when some of the most crooked and wicked among them saw to it that he was tortured and slowly, horribly killed, he prayed that they be forgiven, saying, "They don't know what they do." It's amazing. And maybe the most radical statement he ever made on the subject was when he was speaking one day to a big crowd, and he declared, "God is kind to the ungrateful and to the wicked." Think of it. God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Not just to the wicked, which is more than bad enough, but to the ungrateful. The ungrateful are the people who don't even care that they have gratuitous favor on their lives. Stuff they didn't earn, could never hope to earn, theirs. These are people who live in the mindset of entitlement. They acknowledge nothing, appreciate nothing. They've got the mindset that is presumptuous, arrogant, and of course ignorant. And God, says Jesus, is kind to the ungrateful, the entitled, the wicked. Graham Greene, in one of his novels, has a character say, "You cannot conceive, my child, nor can I, nor can anyone, the appalling strangeness of the mercy of God." The appalling strangeness of God's mercy. And you and I are living in that mercy, this vast and troubling and amazing and heart-changing mercy holds us to bless, embrace, forgive, empower, strengthen, lift up. Our lives are gift on gift on gift on gift. Can we begrudge anybody God's appalling mercy, when that's the mercy that holds us and saves us? It is in that light, that bright, warm light, that we are to hear some of the most difficult teachings of Jesus. The very lead up to his statement, "God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked," the lead up is, love your enemies. Do good to those who hurt you. Pray for those who harm you. If you love those who love you, big deal. Crooked people do that. If you're doing good for people who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Scoundrels do that. And if you're lending to people you'll know you'll get a return from, what credit is that to you? Anybody would do that. Now, love your enemies, do good to those who don't do good for you. Lend expecting nothing, and you will be children of the Most High, for God is kind to the ungrateful. and the wicked. And then he adds this, be merciful as God is merciful. And here's an interesting thing. I just read a standard translation of that text, but when Jesus three times says, what credit is that to you? The word translated credit is everywhere else in the New Testament translated grace. He is saying, if you love just those who love you, where's the grace? Go around doing good for people who have done good. Where's the grace? Giving to those you know can give back. Where is the grace? Exactly. Exactly. And it's hard to put his teaching, such teaching, into practice, I know. Let's be clear. His teaching to live in radical grace is not an invitation to be indifferent to evil. It is not an excusing of the necessity and responsibility to confront when confrontation is needed. In fact, a sense of radical grace makes honest and constructive confrontation more possible. But it's understandably otherwise a challenge to express love and do good and give greatly when mutuality is not in play. And even gratitude may be lacking. As the poet Christian Wiman has said, to experience grace is one thing. To integrate it into your life is quite another. But the thing is, it is grace, and only scandalous grace, that in the end can save the world. Breaking the cycle of hostility and indifference with the great surprises of kindness and mercy. We had forgotten that creation itself is the very child of God's kindness. And to give ourselves to living that kindness is to be finally at home in this world. And it is to play a part in bringing the world nearer to what God meant it to be as home for all. The grace of God has found us, and grace has led us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home. Till then, for us, the sweetest and most crucial work of grace is to make us gracious, to be merciful as God is merciful. To hear the living spirit rightly and at the heart is to offer in reply the heart living itself and giving itself in honest response. We do so in many ways, in how we speak and how we give, in who we are in the presence of one another and of strangers, and always in the presence of God. At this moment, during every worship service in this space, offering plates are passed. We can't do that during pandemic times, so we who are here may make monetary gifts at the door, but most of all, wherever we are, let us make gifts of our lives, our commitment, our resolve in this moment and toward all our moments to come. It gives us good pleasure to extend the gift of God's love and grace to each other. We have opportunity to do that now within this room, and also extending these gifts to those with those who join us online. To you, to all. May the peace of Christ be with you. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you.
May God's face shine upon you. May God be gracious to you.
May God give you grace to love with all your heart.
That you may do justice.
To love with all your soul.
That you may show kindness.
To love with all your mind.
That you may walk humbly with your God.
Friends, go from this hour to love the Lord your God with all your might.
And love your neighbor as yourself. Go in peace to follow Christ. Amen.
Amen.